Well, good morning once again. And you are the church family. You're my church family. I'm glad to have you. This is going to be the only slide you're going to see, which is good for me. I'm not a techie guy. I don't like slides. I like to do it the old-fashioned way. I would do it every day that way, if I could. Well, here we are. You see there the importance of faith. I want you to know how important faith is. Do you understand how important faith is? What do you think? What do you think? How important is faith?
Very important.
Very important. Maybe the most important. Do you have wondering sometimes, why am I saved? Am I really saved? How did I get saved? Yes? No? Maybe? Yeah? How about this? Can I really be better? Can I really be changed? Can I really be transformed into the image of Jesus? I'm trying my hardest. It isn't working very well. Ever think about that?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, you're right along with the rest of us. Okay, so faith, how important is faith? Faith is so important, you can't be saved without it. You can't be fixed without it. We're going to see that in today's passage. How faith, and so I'm going to say there's two kinds of faith, sort of two kinds of faith. Faith that God is going to do what he promised. We're going to see that they doubted. God, you say you're going to do this stuff. Faith that God's going to do what God promised. And then faith that I can do what God wants me to do based on his promises. Okay, I want to be transformed. I want to walk the Christian walk. I'm having a hard time. And you're going to have a hard time if you don't do it in faith. Because what we're going to see here is God makes some promises. And then he's expecting those people he promised to do stuff to do things. Does God say, okay, I'm going to save you, and we're going to look at this. By faith alone, through grace alone. Did that have anything to do with stuff you were going to do? No. But I have to accept that promise, and I have to, in faith, understand that I was given that. So we're going to see that. In fact, we're going to see it pretty quickly here. I don't want that one. All right. We're going to read the passage, and then we're going to see how faith is involved in both understanding what God is promising and understanding how are we going to accomplish our part of the process. Because when God saves us, he says what? Now there are things. How many of you have read in the Bible, and it seems like there's a list of stuff God says, okay, do this, don't do that? Yeah, I mean, it was nice to read the gospel, and I keep saying this, and maybe you're getting tired of it, but I can explain the gospel message to you in under 5 minutes. Okay. But I've spent a lifetime in the Bible trying to understand all the things that are in there theologically, and what is it then that God is expecting from me? And because there's a whole bunch of lists of stuff, do this, don't do this. Now that you're one of mine, do this, don't do this. Quit doing this. Stop thinking this way. Quit behaving like this. And do this. And so if I take that on as my job and try to do it myself, what do you think happens? Choke. Because you can't do it. And guess what? God never intended you to do it on your own. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. He says, look, I know you have problems doing your end of it. God is going to make some promises to Abraham and Sarah. Okay? We're going to talk about those. And they're going, and then, but there's going to be some expectations. Now, I am expecting you to do this. I'm promising you this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this, God says. But now I'm expecting you to do this. But if you try to do it on your own, you're going to choke. And so you need faith to become one of God's children, And so we're going to look at that. And then you're going to have faith to do the things that God is commanding and asking you to do and expecting from you once you become one of God's children. So let's take a look. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 18, because it's not going to be on the screen. Verses 1 through 15. Now, you might look back 2 weeks ago. First of all, thank you, Ken, for last week. Okay. Judge not, lest you be judged. I hope you thought about that. The page I threw away over there is kind of giving you a little bit more of an introduction. Why do we do this? Why? Why? Why do we do this? Why am I up here talking to you? And you are kind enough to sit there and take it all in. Okay. Because there's a thing, right? We got saved, and then it says in there, and I have predestined you to be transformed to the image of my Son. So I give you those things all the time, what I think are the two most important things for any human being. One, be reconciled back to God, so that your eternal destiny is not one that's in hell, but one that's in heaven with Jesus. Okay? The second most important thing a human being can do is be transformed into the image of Christ after they become saved. Okay, so as we're doing that, I go back to my other favorite verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. There are a couple of things we need to do. One, we have to die to self, and two, we have to have our minds transformed, right? So no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's what we're doing here. This is what this is about. Okay, so we're talking, so what's required, in my opinion, we've talked about this before. What's required? First of all, if I'm not speaking out of God's word, I'm not achieving what God wants to have happen. He wants to renew your mind, which is, I got to rethink the way I view myself, view God, and look at life. And the only way to do that is to go to the truth of God's word. Okay, so, but the second thing that's so important is you have to have gotten something from this that is God is going to, through his Holy Spirit, put in your mind, in your heart, and then you have to apply it, or God has to apply it in you, to your life, or it's a big waste of time. So we go back, and I think, how many of you thought this week about judging? I hope you did, because that's what Ken was talking about. And if it didn't sink in and start to change the way you view yourself and view life, then it was a big waste of time. Hopefully something today will resonate with you, because the Holy Spirit, we pray ahead of time, God, take your word, not my word, but your word, and use it to transform the lives of your people. But the only way that does is if you listen and you try to comprehend something and take something home that the Holy Spirit will then put in your mind, put in your heart, and transform you. Now, some of that is my responsibility. I have to actually say something out of the Word and say something and hopefully present it in a way that doesn't take 2.5 hours and makes sense. Sometimes I wonder. In fact, when I get home, I usually ask Carol, did that make sense? Because sometimes I just don't know. But a lot of times, you know, I mean, very honestly, what you're going to hear today is not what I prepared last week. It's what God gave me this morning. And he always does it. I don't know why he waits till the last minute, but he does. Okay, so faith is the thing. Faith is so important. Okay, so if that's true, which I believe it is, how important is it? Number one, so we'll look at that. We're going to read the passage here in just a second. What is it? If it's so important, Tim, does the Bible tell me what it is? Because I think there is nothing more important. And again, it's the two sides, right? The faith to believe that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And in order to do that, I first have to know what he's promising, right? The Bible's full of promises. It's great. Now, is God going to do it? And then what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Okay, am I going to remember that? Am I going to have faith that I can do this and I have to do it? I'm going to have to rely on God. But what is it? So in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. Okay, what we do not see. So we're certain of what we do not see. It's what we're hoping for. So is it something we already have? No. There is something, God, I have faith because I don't have it and I want it. I see it, but I know it's out there, but I don't see it. I don't have it. And so, God, I have faith that you're going to do it. Okay, certainty of what we do not see. So I'm going to say, okay, God, I have to have faith. So this is something that I can't produce on my own, right? I need faith. Faith is something that, boy, this makes sense, and I have this already. I don't need faith in that. God, I'm going to be looking at your word, and you're going to be making these promises, and I'm not seeing it. It doesn't make sense. It's not intuitive for me. So I have to believe that it's going to happen and have faith that it is the right thing. Because Christianity doesn't do those things for the world. It doesn't. They look at it and they say, it doesn't make any sense. Are you crazy? God came down as a man? No way. Or why are you doing this? Why are you caring so much about other people? Why don't you join us in all these things that we do that are basically sinful, and have a mindset that it's all about you and you need to take care of number one. All of the things that Christianity is saying that doesn't match up with culture and our normal thinking. So if we started to ask ourselves, why am I a Christian? Why am I doing this stuff? And if you're not doing it in faith, it's not going to make sense. It's like, man, I shouldn't do that. Why should I give away all my money to other people? That doesn't make any sense. How am I going to take care of myself? I'm not saying that God's calling everybody to do that. But if he did, or Tim, give up what you're doing and you've had done for the last 35 years and go into ministry. What? That's dumb. I don't want to do that. Faith is so important. It says it back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who approaches him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if I get into the habit of trying to live my Christianity in my own strength, I am losing access to pleasing God. It's extremely important, says in Ephesians chapter 2, in your salvation itself. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Through faith. Okay, so what does that say? Grace, it's a gift from God. So I'll go on. And this is not, when it says this, is it talking about the grace or the faith? And this is not of yourselves. By grace, you have been saved through faith. I believe it's the faith. I believe what it's telling me is this. And this is not of yourselves, for it's a gift of God. And it is not by works, so that none of you can boast. Okay, so I believe that God calls people, he gives them the faith to believe in him, to become saved. Okay. So faith was critical to you becoming a child of God. Without it, you couldn't do it. Because you can't, most people, other religions, it's I need to find a way to work my way back into relationship with God. And the Bible is very clear, no one seeks after me, not even one. Left to themselves. Okay, so there it is. That's what saved you. But primarily today, and what I'm going to focus on, because that's what the passage focuses on, is do I have the faith to be faithfully obedient? Think about that. Because I think it's true that those two things are inseparable. Can I be obedient to God without faith? Okay, I'm saved, and I got the Holy Spirit. And God says, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new mind. Can I live the Christian life without faith? You're right. No. Do we try it? Yes. Does it work? No. We're going to see that in the passage. So if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Now, again, I was going to say this 2 weeks ago. I preached on this same passage. How many of you saw that? No? Okay. Yeah, like, hold it. I've already talked about this one. But I missed something and I had to go back. Okay. God says, nope, I wasn't done with you on that one. So, no, I have something else for you to talk about. Because you didn't emphasize some things I needed you to emphasize. So here it is. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre in the heat of the day, and he was sitting at the entrance of his tent. That's Abraham. So God comes to Abraham. He's sitting there in the tent. It's in the hot sun. He's sitting in the shade. So Abraham looks up and he sees. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed down low on the ground. My Lord, said Abraham. So he knows it's God. Somehow he knows this is God. He's calling him Lord right off the bat. And the word he's using there for Lord is Adonai. He knows that this is God. Okay. My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. So let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the shade of the tree. Then I will bring out a bit of bread so that you may refresh yourselves. This is why you have passed by your servant's way this time. After that, then you may continue on your way. Yes, they replied, you may do as you have said. So Abram turned and hurried into his tent and said to Sarah, quick, prepare three seams of flour, knead it, and bake some bread. Meanwhile, Abram ran to the herd, selected a tender choice calf, and gave it to his servant who prepared it. Then Abraham brought curds of milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set them before the men, and then he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Where is your wife Sarah? They asked. There, in the tent, he replied. Then the Lord said this, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Now Sarah was behind him, listening at the entrance of the tent. And Abram and Sarah were already old, in fact, 99 and 90. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Okay. Is that the reality? Yes. But, okay, so Sarah and Abraham were already old, well along in years, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So before I get to her response, what has happened so far? What has happened so far in the story of Abram and Sarah? Back in the day, Abram was living in the Ur of the Chaldeans with his father. According to, even though we don't see it in Genesis, we hear about it in Acts. While he was there, God spoke to him and said, go. I want you to go to the land of Canaan. While he was still there. Okay, so while he was still there, he says, go, take you and your wife and Sarah, and he actually takes Lot, and he goes with his father. Go to the land of Canaan. Then later on, we know what he says to him. He says, and I will make a great nation of you, and I will bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and I will extend, and you will have this land. He's going to talk about it some more in verse chapter 15 and chapter 17. All the promises that I'm going to give you, an heir, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and my people will come from you. Okay, my people will come from you. So what is he going to do? I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you an heir. I'm going to make your offspring innumerable, and I'm going to give you the land of Canaan as yours. Okay, got those? Got those? Okay, what does he do? God says, go to the land of Canaan. So he has to go up over the mountains and come back down again. What does he do? First of all, he doesn't leave right away. Second of all, he takes his dad and he goes up to Haran and waits. And he's waiting. I think it's probably in that culture, being caring for your parents is a really big deal, being in a family. And so he's up there and says, hey, Dad's getting old. He's probably not doing too good. And if we go down into Canaan, we're going to basically be living in the wilderness, in tents in the wilderness, not inside towns because those people aren't going to like us. We're going to have to live out in the wilderness in a tent. And good old Dad, he ain't doing so good anymore. So they just wait there in Haran until Dad dies. Okay. And so was Abraham, was he really having faith when God says, I am going to send you and make you into a great nation. I'm going to send you and I'm going to give you the land. But in real life, God, that doesn't make sense. Because if I go there, what about my dad and all that? And so does he have faith in God's promises? No. Did he then also, was he faithfully obedient? No. Okay. Okay, so then he comes back down and he goes into the Canaan, and then what happens? There's a famine. Okay. What am I going to do? I'm going to go down into Egypt. Okay. Did God promise to make of him a great nation? Yes. Did God say, I'm going to give you an heir? Yes. Did God say, I'm going to give you this land? Yes. Did God say, I'm going to bless you and make you famous? Yes. Can that happen if Abraham is dead from dying of starvation? So was he trusting that God was actually going to fulfill the promises? Oh, I can't stay here, God, I'm going to die. And so what was it? Was he faithfully obedient? No. What did he do? Down to Egypt. Okay. While he's in Egypt, was he wonderfully faithful to God? No. It's like, they're going to kill me. I'm going to pimp out my wife, and then I can live because, oh, I know they're going to kill me. Hold it. Hold it. God's probably thinking, can I make a great nation of you? Can I give you this land? Can I make you famous if you're dead because of your wife? What do you think? No. No. And so, did he have faith in God's promises? No. Was he faithfully obedient to say, I'm going to stay where you told me it was my land in Canaan and that you were going to give me this land? No. I'm going to do it my way, God, because when there's no food, I'm going down where I know there's food. Then he does the wife thing. Okay, then he comes back, right? And he goes there, and then what happens? Then it's like, I'm getting really old, God. If I'm going to create this great nation, okay, Sarah, what are we going to do about this? Well, I can't get it. Here, how about Hagar, my servant? Why don't you take her and get her pregnant, and then it'll kind of be mine. I'll kind of adopt the kid, and it'll sort of be through me. But evidently God's not really going to pull through with his promises because we're going to have to take matters into our own hands. What happens? Was he faithful that God was going to honor his promise? No. Did he take it into his own hands? Yes. Was that being faithfully obedient? No. Okay. Well, that's the history of it. Now, here's where I'm going to go. This is probably some of the conclusion, too. How many of you know the end of the story? Yeah, okay. How many of you know the end of the story? They produce an heir. His name is Isaac. And Isaac has children. And what are their names? Two of them, right? Jacob and Esau. And Jacob becomes the one of God. And then Jacob has all these sons. And they become the nation of Israel. And then the nation of Israel, does God tell them ahead of time? This is kind of interesting. Does God tell them ahead of time? Oh, and Abraham, you're going to be a nation of sojourners. And you're going to be gone for 400 years, but I will bring you back. Did he say that? He says that right here. I mean, in Genesis, he's going to say that. Does that happen? Yeah. So remember Joseph and his brothers, and there's another famine, and they go into Egypt, and then all the brothers, Joseph goes and gets his brothers because they come down looking for food, and he brings them all back, and they live in there, and then they become kind of slaves of the Egyptians, and God takes Moses, and he does all of the things and gets them out of there and parts the sea. So we know in the end, does God have his way? Were the people he was using always faithful? No. We're going to see that right here as we go through. And so there we are. We know this story. So we know God is in control of this situation because he's going to create a people for himself. And he's going to use these knuckleheaded human beings that are still broken, even though I believe, Jesus wasn't here yet. But I believe at this point, God chose them, God called them, God brought them into the family of God. I believe Abraham and Sarah were saved. I think they're going to be in heaven. Okay? So they're saved. But are they being faithfully obedient? Hardly. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they are. But are they all the time? Does that remind you of anybody? Do you think God is going to work out his plan in your life even when you stink? Yes. Okay. So here we are, and Sarah has this response. God was absolutely clear. I mean, he already was clear when they did the thing with Hagar. No, Ishmael is not the one. That's not my plan. Okay. So he's very clear. I'm going to give you an heir. I'm going to give you the land. You're going to possess it. Descendants are going to be innumerable. I'm going to make a great nation of you. You're going to be my people, blah, 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 all those things. They've heard that directly from God. And then here's these guys that is God himself coming to deliver a message so that it is absolutely crystal clear. Sarah's going to go in there and she's going to have a kid. And then she's up there and what is her response?
No way.
I'm too old. My husband is too old. I'm worn out, she says in verse 12. My master is old. Am I now going to have a kid? And the Lord says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, can I really bear a child when I am old? What do you think? And then Sarah says this. I did not. I didn't laugh. But God says this first. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? So the Lord, who was one of the three men, the other two being angels, we find out later, asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, can I really bear a child when I'm this old? And his response, or the response, the next words from God himself, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Did it make sense from a physical standpoint? No, it didn't. I mean, they were old. They literally were too old to have kids. So was it going to require faith on their part? Now, we know the end of the story. God did it anyway, even when, so actually it's kind of funny because if you go back, let's go back to 17 real quick. 17, chapter 17 of Genesis, verses 15 through 18. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, do not call her Sarai anymore, for her name is to be Sarah, meaning she will be a blessing to you and will have kids. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. The kings of people will descend from her. God saying, no, Hagar's not the one. This is telling me, no, it's you, it's Sarah. And what was Abraham's response? Chapter 17, verse 17. Abram fell down on his face and laughed. Said to himself, can a child be born to a man who's almost 100 years old? Can Sarah give birth at the age of 90? So was it the same kind of response? Here is God has done all this stuff. He's absolutely, clearly given him the plan. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. And it's the God who created the world, the universe. And that was the response from both Abraham and Sarah.
I don't believe it.
Doesn't make any sense. Okay. But what was God expecting from them? You have to go back again to verse 17. Take a look at this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, this is before he tells him about the son, you know, that you're going to have a son through Sarah and all that. He says this, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, for then I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. What was God asking? What was God asking him to do? Walk before me and be blameless. Now, is that something Abram can do on his own? Hey, God is saying, look, I want to use you. I have this plan. In fact, in the end, I'm going to make it happen anyway. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. But I am going to use you. What is God expecting from the people he has chosen to become his people and use those people to build his kingdom on earth? What's he expecting? Walk before me and be blameless. See, this applies to you. This applies to me. God says, I'm using you. I bought you. I saved you through faith. I gave you the faith. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not faith of your own, but I gave it to you lest anybody should boast about it. It's not of works. And now I want to use you to transform you into the image of Christ for your good and my glory, God says. And I'm also going to use you to build my kingdom. And here's what my expectations are. I want you to walk before me. And when it says walk before me, what do you think that means? I looked it up in the Hebrew. It means to go forward ahead of me. Go forward ahead of me. So does that mean what? It means I'm going to stand out front. And am I seeing the path necessarily? Walk before me. You didn't say, if someone's going to follow you and you're the leader and the guide, where are you? You're in front, right? So this says, walk before me. What is that going to require? Faith. Okay, God, I don't clearly see the path. That's okay. I'm going to direct you, but it's going to take faith. You're going to have to do it in faith. You're going to have to be faithfully obedient. And can we be blameless? Pure, it says pure. Walk before me and be blameless. Then I'm going to use you to accomplish this plan that I have for you to do my will. How about it? Can you be blameless? God, what are you telling me to do? I can't be perfect. Walk before me and be blameless. So what are we trying to do there? What's God trying to do? And that word means actually without blemish, in full truth and integrity. Now, we know that that's going to require us to be changed. God says, walk before me and be something different than you are now. Because am I without blemish now? No. But God is saying two things here. Walk before me in faith. I'll be your guide, but you're going to be out front and it won't always be clear where you're going. And then I am going to change you. Because we already know trying to do God's will and become transformed on our own power is going to be impossible for human beings to do. And so God is telling us some things in Scripture. Now, this is different because we do see a different type of inhabitation of the Holy Spirit. in the new covenant. Okay, but right now for us, if we're going to say, am I going to relate to this situation? You, if you're a believer, have the Holy Spirit. And it says in there, the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Is faithfulness in there? What's faithfulness? It is faithful obedience. Okay? Faithful obedience. That's what the word means, faithfulness. Can I be faithful without faith? Faithful is actually doing something. Faith is a thing, right? Faithfulness is using that thing to do something. Okay, so I need to be obedient. So God is telling me, I have given you my Holy Spirit. He is in there to transform you. What do I have to do? I have to die to myself and live by the Spirit. Can I do that without faith? Is that going to be, that's clearly easy to do. Just give up anything you have in mind for yourself, Tim, and just do it my way all the time. Oh, gosh, that's all I've been thinking about all the time, God. Is that true? No. So God says, look, I know this is hard. You are going to have to, this is your job, not to fix yourself. This is not your job to fix yourself because you can't do it. I will do it. But here's what I have to have you to do. Two things, right? You have to die to yourself. You have to literally say, okay, this is not going to be easy. I'm very selfish. I'm still broken to a certain extent. Inherently, I'm going to want to do everything my own way, like Sarah, like Abraham. I need your help, God. In faith, I'm going to die to my own will. And I am going to intentionally seek yours. Then I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I'm going to spend some time in the scriptures, and I'm going to try to find out what your will is. I'm going to try to understand what your promises are so I can have faith in the promises so that I can understand what you want from me so I can give that to you because I can't fix myself. I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And then I'm going to be able to be more faithfully obedient. So we're going to see. It's kind of interesting. As the story goes on with Abraham and Sarah, he does the same thing with his wife again. Have you read ahead yet? You know, so is Abraham from this point on, when he gets the son that God promised him from Sarah, which he absolutely does get, does he then go on and be, I am perfectly faithfully obedient? Here's the truth, and maybe the conclusion, the things that you're going to take away from today, hopefully that God will apply to your life. Know this, God has a plan for your life. Sometimes you're going to get in the way, and he's going to have it happen anyway. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so I, if I could go back, and it's easier in hindsight, right? It's easier in hindsight to look back at your life and say, boy, that was really dumb. Why did I do that? That clearly wasn't God's will. Obviously, so what does God do? So he'll discipline us, or he'll open doors, or he'll close doors. He'll say, I want to do this. Nope, that's not my will. Sorry, you aren't really giving your life to me. You're trying to do it on your own. And that was my wonderful thing that I would do would be come up with a plan and ask God to bless it. You know, God, I'm a Christian. I love you and everything. Here's what I want. Now I'm asking you to bless it. And then angry when it doesn't work out. But what was God really doing? He's saying, Tim, I have a plan for your life. Really? Uh-huh. Does it look like yours? No. Most of the time, no. Most of the time, I like to do things my way. Okay, so God is going to take that, his plan, and he's going to say, okay, I am going to make this happen in spite of you. Does he do that to Abraham and Sarah? Does Abraham and Sarah eventually produce the nation of Israel? Yes. Was it because they were totally faithfully obedient and serving God exactly the way on their own strength? No. So know this. Take this home with you. God can overcome your stupidity and your unfaithfulness. He may discipline you. He may change your life around. He may close some doors that you want open and open some doors you don't want to go through. But he's in control of you because he loves you, and his plan for your life is way better than yours. It doesn't seem like it at times. Was God's plan for Abraham and Sarah better than probably their own plan? Absolutely. Okay, so point number one. Point number two, did God give up on them when they were disobedient? No. Is God giving up on you because you're not faithfully obedient all the time? If that was true, none of us would be here. Is faith important? Very. Should I be striving for it? Always. Which means that primarily, God, your plan usually doesn't make sense to my broken, selfish flesh. So I'm going to have to, very intentionally, die to that so that I can be faithfully obedient to what you want. Okay. God is in you with his Holy Spirit. He is waiting for you to repent of your sin, take your hands off the wheel, and let the Holy Spirit take control of your life. And his plan is wonderful. Thankfully, he doesn't... think about this. I'm going to be done here in a minute. You work for the most powerful man in the world. He's a multi-billionaire in control of massive industry. And he calls you into his office. And he says, Tim, I'd like you to take over this section of my business and run it. And I go, what are you, an idiot? What do you think human beings would do? I'm fired, right? See, God doesn't fire you. Even when you laugh, he might slap you around a little bit and give you some discipline. See, when God wants you to be faithfully obedient, it's for two reasons, I believe. Your good, his glory. All of the things in Scripture that seem so hard to comply with and all the rules are there for one reason, the same way you gave boundaries and responsibilities and consequences to your children, hopefully, because you love them and you wanted to see them grow into mature, functioning human beings. All of these things that God puts in his Scriptures that seem so hard to do are there for that reason, to bring us and mature us into believers that will experience the joy and the peace and the comfort of relationship with God. It is for God's glory and our good. Is it hard to comply with? Sometimes very hard. So in the faith that we had this faith to be saved. Do you have the faith that God is there to help me comply with all of the things he's asking me to do? Do you? Ask yourself. What I hear most of the time is the Christian life and the walk is just too difficult. There's too many things I got to try to do. And if you are trying to do that on your own, you're absolutely right. See, we need to have faith every single day that God is in there working in us to change us and make us more like Jesus for our good and his glory, and he's not asking me to do it on my own. He's saying, I'll do that too. Not only did I save you, I'll also fix you. You got to let me have the driving. You got to let me in behind the wheel. You got to scoot over and let me do it. And if you will, of course, you got to repent every once in a while and say, okay, God, I did this wrong. But know that God is always there. He's never going to fire you, and he wants what's best for you. But in faith, we have to let him take over control of our lives. Then you can be an Abraham or a Sarah. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult lesson for us. We are so entrenched in our flesh at times that we want control. And we aren't trying necessarily to be sinful. I just want the control, and what that ends up in is sin. Because even when I'm not doing something that you're prohibiting necessarily, when I want to do it my way, I'm moving outside the pathway of God that you've created for me for my good and your glory. Lord, help us to have the faith to die to self and give our lives to you through your Holy Spirit. If we do that, we might not always get what we want, and it might not always be easy. But that's where peace and joy and comfort are found. So, Lord, I just pray that you help us with that. We need your help on it every day. We're so easily able to take over the seat and get back in the driver's seat. And we need your help with that so that we can be faithfully obedient. We ask this. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.